In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Brothers and sisters, we are at the Sunday before the Nativity, that great celebration of the Incarnation, the celebration of God taking on flesh, becoming man for us and for our salvation. The Church gives us time of preparation to make ourselves ready, so that we can celebrate this festivity as highly as possible. We've been fasting, we've been praying, been studying and giving alms, we've been doing all of these spiritual disciplines to make ourselves ready to enter into this feast. Today we'll speak about three things that can help us a little bit in our final preparations before Christmas. Everyone knows before Christmas it's a very busy time. There's many things to do, last-minute preparations. We have three things to ponder today as we make those preparations. The first is from the life of Saint Sebastian, whom we commemorated this past week. Saint Sebastian was a martyr of the Church in the 3rd century under Diocletian. Saint Sebastian was a soldier, and he was a Christian, a man of great bravery and courage, had a sharp intellect, had compassion, but he was most known for his faith. As a soldier, he saw many Christians rounded up and put to torture and death because of their faith. The Roman Empire had a custom that whatever land it would conquer, it would add to its host of gods, called the Pantheon, the gods of that area. And every Roman citizen was required to accept the Pantheon, to accept all of the religions, to accept all of the gods. But the Christians wouldn't do this. They would not offer incense to idols. They believed in the one true God, and he alone would they serve. Christians were rounded up, and Saint Sebastian had a custom. When the Christians were put into prison in Rome, he would visit them in prison, and he would encourage them in their sufferings. He would encourage them not to deny the Lord, but to stay strong in their faith. Because we look for a kingdom not of this age. Now, there were two brothers, Marcellus and Marcellinus, who were rounded up. They were twins, actually, and they were both deacons in the church. And they were put into prison. And they were told that they had 1 month to think about whether they were going to choose to deny Christ or not. And Saint Sebastian visits them. But they were visited also by others. And I'll read to you from a summary of the life by St. Nikolai Velimirovich in his prologue. He writes, "In this life, man is given a choice, either the earthly kingdom or the kingdom of heaven. God imposes no pressure on this choice, but each one freely decides. When the brothers Marcus and Marcellinus were condemned to death, the pagan judge allowed them a month to contemplate either renouncing Christ and his kingdom or being put to death. Then their kinsmen, their family, came to them in prison with one kind of advice, and Saint Sebastian with another. The family wept and implored them to do as the judge willed and to spare their youth. Their tearful father showed them his gray hairs and his infirmity. Their mother swore by the milk of her breast by which she nourished them. Their children wept around them. All of them proposed that they should renounce the heavenly kingdom for the sake of the earthly kingdom. But Saint Sebastian counseled them to the contrary, saying, O courageous soldiers of Christ, do you want to lose the eternal wreath for the sake of your family? Do you want to relinquish the victorious banner for the sake of a woman's tears? This life is transient. It is so unstable and unfaithful, that it can never save even those who love it. What is this life worth, even if one lives 100 years? When the last day arrives, do not all of our past years and all earthly delights seem as though they had never even existed? It is indeed unreasonable to fear to lose this quickly passing life, when one will receive that eternal life in which delights, riches and rejoicing begin and never end, remaining eternal to the ages of ages. Remember the Lord's words, "A man's foes shall be they of his own household." With these and many other words, Saint Sebastian prevailed. The holy martyrs loved the kingdom of heaven more than the earthly kingdom, and they went joyfully to their deaths for Christ. What an account. What an account. We think about our own children. How would we counsel them when they would face such a decision? This Sunday commemorates the holy forefathers of Christ, the ancestors according to the flesh of the Messiah. We heard in the genealogy today about Abraham to David, from David to the deportation of Babylon, the deportation of Babylon to Christ, the three sets of 14 generations. We've spoken already in the past how it talks to us about the time of the judges, the time of the kings, the time of the priests. We've spoken about how that last 14 generations, there's only 13 names there. And that the 14th generation that is not named is the young Virgin Mary. We've spoken about how Elder Joseph was in his 70s or 80s as his guardian. And the Virgin Mother of God is that 14th generation. We've spoken about all of this. But the question for us to consider today is, why the genealogy? Why all of these names that are so difficult to pronounce? Why? And a secondary question might be, well, how did they know all these names? Did they go on to Ancestry.com or something and research this? How did they figure it out? How did they know? Well, the two are connected. They knew because they wrote them down. And they wrote them down because they were important. And why were they important? Because of the seed of Eve, of the seed of Abraham and David, and so on, would come the Messiah. That means from the time of Adam onward, the people of God were looking for this Messiah to be born. And they wanted their names remembered because they knew that this Messiah would be their family. Their family. You know, Matthew gives us the genealogy going back to Abraham, Luke going back to Adam. There are so many names, so many people, and all of them looked for the Messiah. Think about it in our family context today, how much parents look forward to their first child, or grandparents, or if we're lucky enough, great-grandparents, right? How much joy is had? How much expectation? Well, what will become of this child? Will there be a lawyer, a doctor, a president of the United States? What will they be? Think about the family of Israel as they look for this Messiah. What anticipation? Because the Messiah was to be the judge of the universe, the King of Kings, the great high priest. He was the one to overcome sin, death, and the devil, to lead not out of Egypt, but out of this broken and fallen and corrupt and dying world into the next age. What expectation? And we heard in the epistle, I love this epistle that's read on this day. You get goosebumps listening to it. The faith of these people who subdued kingdoms, who suffered torture, were beaten, were sawn in two, went about in sheeps and goatskins, they lived in caves and dens of the earth. They suffered so much. Why? Because they were looking forward to that kingdom that was to come through the Messiah. They had faith. They had expectation. And we, of course, see within this Old Testament people faithlessness as well. Perhaps the greatest example of faithlessness we see in Jerusalem itself. You know, as we prepare for the celebration of Nativity, we remember those who were making the journey. Mary, the mother of God, Joseph, the guardian, they were going to Bethlehem. Who else was on the journey? The wise men, right? Coming from the east. They saw the star in the sky. They were coming. They were looking for this Messiah, the one who would be born the King of Israel. They made a long journey. And they came to Jerusalem, and they said, "Where is he to be born?" They gathered the scribes together. They said, "Oh, in Bethlehem of Judea." The prophet Micah says it right here. How many of them went with the wise men to Bethlehem? None. None. Well, maybe Bethlehem is too far a distance. As the crow flies, it's 6.1 miles. You could walk to Bethlehem in a day's journey. They didn't go. They didn't go. Why? What were they doing? This time of year is a busy time of year, right? Maybe they just have things to do. They couldn't make it to Bethlehem. They had a whole list of things they got to get done. They couldn't go. Or maybe they didn't want to go. Think about these wise men. They journeyed from afar. And how did they know? Well, we heard about the captivity in Babylon, the deportations of Babylon, right? What was that all about? In 605, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon overtakes Judea. And he carries off into Babylon people of the royal line, the aristocracy. He carries them out to Babylon so that he can make Judea kind of a vassal state, that he could still be in control from afar. So he carries these people off. One of the people that he carries off is a prophet called Daniel. We heard about Daniel in the hymns today. He was in the lion's den, remember? And the lions didn't harm him. As we sung in the hymns, he became a shepherd to the lions as though they were sheep. Daniel was a man filled with the grace of God. And he spoke about the coming of the Messiah in Babylon. He told the Babylonians about it. And he was selected, by the way, by King Nebuchadnezzar as one of his advisors, one of his top advisors, and got more accomplished than any of the others. People were jealous of him. That's why they had him slandered and thrown in the lions. But this prophet Daniel, he spoke about the coming of the Messiah. And he spoke to a people that looked at, to the stars. This is what the Magi were, the people who read the stars. And they did it in a more scientific way. It's not like people who write the horoscopes in today's newspaper. They were more like NASA. They were looking at the stars to see how things would align. Because they knew that the Lord has established the heavenly bodies, the stars, the sun, the moon, the planets, for times and seasons. That's what we read about in Genesis, right? It was established for times and seasons. And specifically, for the most crucial time, the time of the incarnation, the time of the coming of the Messiah. Daniel spoke about the coming of the Messiah. And in the 9th chapter, we read in verses 25 and 26, something of the great detail to when this Messiah would come. Listen to this. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, the Messiah, the ruler, until he comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. After the 62 sevens, the Anointed One will be cut off. Okay, this is biblical imagery. We talk about seven being a special number. 7 sevens, 62 sevens. He's talking about the time period between when the temple will be rebuilt, because it was destroyed when Nebuchadnezzar came and attacked Judea and Jerusalem, that it was later rebuilt. From that time until the cutting off of the Messiah, the death of the Messiah, there will be 7 groups of 7 years plus 62 groups of 7 years. How many years is that? No one's getting out their calculators. Well, first we have to say that the year and that time was numbered differently than the year is numbered today. The year at that time was approximately 360 days. How many days for a full year? 365. 0.24 and then some decimals, right? They estimated as best as they could in those days. But Daniel's prophecy was not subject to their astronomical deficiencies. Because when we take their numbers and we put it into a correct astronomical scale, as the heavens truly indicate, we get 476 years. 476 years from the rebuilding of the temple to the death of the Messiah. Right? Now we should get a pretty good time frame. Who wants to do the math? If you go from 444 BC, when the temple was rebuilt, and you add 476 years, what year do you get? 33 AD. 33 AD. What happened in 33 AD? The crucifixion of Christ. The crucifixion of Christ. And the wise men, the magi, they knew this was coming. So they set out when they saw the star. And they were going to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem again, no one's interested. They're just busy with other stuff. And they go and they see and worship the Messiah. What a great contrast. I want to share with you one final thing, a third thing to consider. There was a study that was done, Boston University, by psychologist George Stavros, who wanted to find out whether repeating the Jesus prayer for 10 minutes each day over 30 days would affect people's lives. Everyone knows the Jesus prayer, right? We spoke about this actually at the very beginning of the Nativity fast, about 30 days ago. And we said, let's practice this prayer. Let's attend to it. Let's focus on it. Well, he studied the effects of this prayer. There were 110 Orthodox Christians, and they were given a battery of tests, ranging from psychology to theology to behavioral medicine. And then after 30 days, they repeated these tests. So they're tested before, they say the Jesus prayer for 30 days, 10 minutes a day, and then they're tested again. And they were checking in regard to their relationship with God, relationship with a transcendent reality, their relationship with others, and their self-cohesion. They were checking levels of depression, anxiety, hostility, and interpersonal sensitivity. What was the effect? Not only did it reduce depression, anxiety, hostility, and inferiority complexes, but it also strengthened their understanding of transcendent reality. The Jesus prayer. 10 minutes a day, 30 days. And this doctor, Stavros, he urges his colleagues to keep in mind this prayer. But he recommends that the prayer be used along with communal practices so that one's relationship with God and others be subtly and continuously tutored. In other words, going inside to find God does not mean going it alone. It speaks about the Jesus prayer in the context of church life, that it can bear much fruit. What have we been applying ourselves to beyond the Jesus prayer? Our fasting, our study, our almsgiving, our watchfulness, our hard work and diligence, all of these spiritual disciplines. We've been applying ourselves to them. By ourselves? No, in community with one another, so that it can bear fruit. We are 5 days away from Christmas. And Christmas means different things to different folks. It really does. For some, it's simply a holiday. It's a day off to be with your family. That's what it is. To others, it's a time of sadness, because they've lost their family. Maybe they don't have any money to give gifts. Maybe they're suffering in this way or in that way. And many people suffer anxiety over the coming of the holidays, depression. They're lonely. They're missing something. What are they missing? Who are they missing? I'll tell you. They're missing our Lord Jesus Christ. They're missing the one who matters above anyone else. Well, we see it in the life of Saint Sebastian and these martyrs that he counseled, was a witness to Jesus Christ. What we see in the Old Testament people was a witness to the coming of Christ. And how much does it speak to us of his preeminence? You know, the witness of the martyrs is often seen in the context of society. Well, they show forth the faith of believers, a sight to behold for society. But we lose sight sometimes of the true, more essential aspect to being a witness of Jesus Christ. Because it's not just a witness for other people, but we actually, as Christians, get to see, get to witness, get to behold the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why people lay down their lives. Because of the vision of God with us, Emmanuel. They will lose everything. They will give up everything. They will travel any distance. They will wait generation and generations so that they might behold our Lord Jesus Christ. And who are we? But the children of those that have come before us. Right? Where do we fit in? We count all the generations leading up to our Lord Jesus Christ. But what about the generations afterwards? You know, we have in the Orthodox Church something called apostolic succession. You know what that means? That means that our bishops were made bishops by the previous generation, going back to the apostles, going back to the Lord Jesus Christ, who becomes the new Adam, who was born so that we might be reborn, so that we might be adopted by God as our Father and brothers and sisters in Christ, so that we might be Christ's family. Think about that. We are descendants of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are his family. Brothers and sisters, as we make our final preparation, as we do those spiritual disciplines, as we move towards that coming celebration of the Incarnation, let us remember who our family is. Let us put first things first. And let us come, no matter what the distance is, no matter what we got to do, let us come and worship our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Glory to God.